The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let's say the word of God together. We're in Deuteronomy. We're going to pick up in chapter 5 this morning. And what we're doing through this series of the Year of the Word, the heartbeat of this is that really want you to be able to understand just biblical literacy. What is God saying to us from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation? So we started a few weeks ago in the book of Genesis. Let me just kind of recap for those of you who maybe haven't been here or just need to have a little recap and understanding what these first four books are about as we jump into this fifth book today. In Genesis, the book of Genesis covers 2,000 years of history. It's the most quantity of time that any one book in the Bible covers. And what we learn is that God created the world, and it wasn't just good, it was very good. But Adam and Eve, they sinned. They rebelled against what God's good choice was for them, and therefore they became guilty of their sin. They tried to cover their own sin with fig leaves, but it wasn't sufficient to cover their sin. And we saw that that's what all of humanity does. We try to overcome our guilty conscience of our sinful nature. But God made a redemptive offer for them. He sacrificed an animal and gave them animal skins to cover them. And yet they had to receive it. And what we learned in that picture there in Genesis chapter 3 is the way by which God has the plan to deal with all of sin for the rest of time. There is a sacrifice that has to be made, and man and woman have to be willing to receive the redemption that God provides. And we saw in that text a promise that God was going to eventually bring a seed from Eve that was going to be the one that was going to defeat and crush the serpent. So all of Scripture is waiting for and looking for this one that's going to come. Every Bible book that you're reading, every story that we're reading, is God in His sovereign orchestrated plan to eventually get us when we get to the New Testament, when Jesus Christ is born. We learn through Genesis that that plan and that promise was narrowed down to one family, Abraham's family, which eventually the son Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, who have 12 sons, which became the tribe and the nation of Israel. We end the book of Genesis with the people of Israel only being 70 people, and God takes them into Egypt, where one of the sons, Joseph, is second in command to the Pharaoh. And God is taking care of them, but while they are in Egypt, they multiply greatly, which is part of God's amazing promise that He gave to Abraham, that eventually there's going to be a nation, that it was numerous as the stars and as the sand on the sea. But what happens is there's a Pharaoh that comes into power that doesn't know Joseph and puts him into slavery. And they're in slavery for 400 years. The people cry out, and God hears His people. He sends Moses to be the Redeemer, to be the one to lead them out of their slavery. Moses becomes a picture of what Jesus does for us. He delivered the people out of Egypt. He takes them into the desert, and they see amazing miracles of God. And God brings them out. And then, after they get at the end of Exodus, God has chosen to make a covenant with these people. So He delivers them. He makes a covenant with them, but the covenant is conditional. I'll be your God if you do these commandments and these things that I tell you. The commandments He gave in Exodus 20 were never the means or were never the way that they had a relationship with God. The relationship was belief. The relationship was faith. The commandments were the way to live out that relationship. At the end of Exodus, we have an amazing picture. God chose not just to be in the heavens. He not just chose to speak to a prophet, but He chose to dwell among the people in a tabernacle. That's the first time that's happened since the Garden of Eden. God has only spoken to prophets, and now He's saying, I am going to dwell among you. But the problem is the people are sinful. The problem is the people are rebellious, and He's a holy God that we just sung about. And there's no way they could approach Him. So God gave us the book of Leviticus to be able to help them to understand how they are actually to draw near to God. It's a beautiful picture. Chapter 1, it starts out with the Lord saying, bring me your offerings. I hope you don't miss that beautiful picture in Leviticus. It's God saying, come near. So even though He is holy, and even though He is still holy, we are invited to come near to Him. And so we saw that picture in Leviticus, that the sacrificial system was made so that they could draw near to God. And the way that we today can draw near to God is not because of our goodness, but because of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So God gave the people of Israel everything they needed. His presence, He gave them the sacrificial system, it's a tabernacle, and then we get to the book of Numbers. And God had promised that they would be able to go into what's called the land of Canaan. God had told Abraham that His people would eventually go there. And when they get ready, the book of Numbers is supposed to be about this journey of the people going into the land of Canaan. But what we learned last week is the people were a grumbling group of people. Every time that they were having some discomfort or something that wasn't going their way, they were complaining about those things. And then God told Moses to send spies into the land. 10 came back and says, we can't do it. And so God's punishment to them is they were going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. We get to the book of Deuteronomy, and it is at the end of this 40th year journey. That's what chapter 1 picks up in. It tells us it's in the 40th year. And the book of Deuteronomy now is Moses' final words to these people before they go into the promised land. But I want you to hear this caveat. Moses is speaking to these people as a warning and as an encouragement, but he's telling them as a leader to them with deep compassion for them and passion for them. He wants them to understand because he himself is not going to be able to go in. If you remember in Numbers chapter 20, there was an instance where God told him when the people were thirsty, he told him to speak to the rock. Now in Exodus, there was one instance where God told him to hit the rock and he did and water came out and they drank. But in Numbers 20, Moses was frustrated with the people and God told him to speak to the rock and he hits the rock twice and water flows out and God says, because you've not held me up as holy, you will not be able to go in. So as you hear this story, as you hear me retell this word in Deuteronomy, hear this from Moses as saying to them, don't be like me. Like, hear what I'm telling you, because as you go in, there's going to be challenges of what you're going to face. So as we're reading through this, what I've done is to try to simplify and synthesize the book of Deuteronomy to five statements that I believe that we can put our hands on or our minds on to understand what God said to them and what God says to us. And before I begin to share those with you, let me also encourage you with this. When we look at these books, and although these are 1,000 years before us, do not hear them as a history lesson. My job is not just to be a history teacher. Although my job is to tell you about what God did in the past, but it's not for you just to walk away and say, that was a good history class. This word is the living word of God. And as God spoke to his people these thousands of years before, he's still speaking to us to learn from these people. So as we hear this today, what we're going to see is that there is so much similarity from these people to us in regards to what is going on, even in our own lives and in our own culture. We're going to pick up in chapter 5, so turn there with me. We're going to start in verse 24 to 27. And what we see now is that the book of Deuteronomy, its name, Deuteronomy, comes actually from when the Bible was translated from the Hebrew into Greek in what was called the Septuagint, the Deutero and Nomio. The Nomio means law. So it literally means second law. Actually, the Hebrew word that is named for this book is called Devarim, which is actually comes from the very first verse in the book. And it says, these are the words. Devarim in Hebrew means words. So it is a way by which we're hearing and reading now the words or this second law that God has given. If you just look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, just down at your Bible, just at a glance, you will notice that if you just kind of look at those verses, you will see that it's the list of the commandments once again. This is the second of the two groupings of the commandments that God gave. The first one was in Exodus 20. Now we have Deuteronomy chapter 5. After these have been restated to these people, remember, these are people that's literally on the edge of going into the land of Canaan, and Moses is retelling them these things. Why does Moses need to say this whole book to the people? It's because there's a generation that is no longer with them. Remember, the generation who had heard the first commandments have died off in the wilderness, and now Moses is reminding them of who they are. He's reminding them of their history, what God has done. Actually, chapters 1 through 3 is almost like the book of Exodus and Numbers, kind of simplified to tell them their history and their story, to remind them of how God brought them into covenant and how God rescued them. And then chapter 5, he's reminding them, these are the commandments that you're supposed to follow. So he's retelling the story of what it was like when Moses came down from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and God told him to go tell the people. Now, when Moses went to tell the people respond favorably. Listen to how they responded. Pick up with me in verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Now this is the people speaking to Moses. Go near and hear all the Lord our God will say and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and what? Do it. So the people are saying, you go learn what God says, you come back to us, and we will do it. Now, what is God's response to their statement that we're going to do what he tells us to do? Verse 28. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right and all that they have spoken. Now, notice verse 29. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. What is God saying? They spoke correctly, but man, I wish my people would do this all the time, because it would be well for them if they would do it. So this is how this book starts. That God is saying, if my people would actually do this, it would go well with them. And so what we get to is now Moses is going to give these encouragement statements that I have started with, be careful. So Moses is going to give some instruction to them to be careful to do certain things. Now, every one of these points, I've narrowed them down to five that I'm going to give you today, start with be careful. But listen closely to me. The way that the Hebrew uses the term be careful is not the same way that you and I use the word be careful. It's drastically different. We use the term be careful almost just as a suggestion. Almost like, hey, just hear my words. So if someone leaves your house, they get in the car, what do you say to them? Be careful. Let's read the first one, and then let me unpack more fully what this means for us so we can understand the urgency that Moses is giving to his people and what we ourselves need to listen to today as well. Verse 32 of chapter 5. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. What does it mean to be careful? Now, there's two ways. For example, if one of my children had come in and they were leaving and I would said, be careful, if I am just loose with that expression, they would say, okay, Dad, I will. They just get in the car and they're not really doing anything intentional, because it's just a suggestion. Be careful. But if I want to be intentional and I don't want to just be passive with that, I say, look, I want you to be careful. And while you're driving, pay attention to the other drivers. It's not just you, but it's them. I want you to pay attention and put your seatbelt on. I want you to make sure that your lights are on when it's dark. I want you to make sure you're careful if there's ice on the road. I want you to make sure that you're paying attention. Turn your blinker on. Look in your blind spot when you go left or when you go right. Make certain that you're always looking ahead. Do not text and drive. Make sure your phone is down. Be careful. Do you hear the difference between those two things? The latter is like what Moses is saying. Be careful. Don't be passive in this. Be proactive in this. Be intentional. So when you hear me in each one of these, and if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, it should be like, aha, that's what he's saying in these. Like if it was just a passive, then this would be a book full of suggestions. But this is a book full of urgency of be proactive and intentional with God's word. Now hear me. This is what I want you to hear of what we need to do as followers of God even today. There is danger in being passive in your walk with Jesus. But there is life and value when you're proactive in your walk with Jesus. And so in this instruction here, being careful, he is wanting them to make certain that they're intentional. Now, what's the first thing he says? Go back to verse 32. Be careful, or in chapter 5, be careful, therefore, to what? To do. So this is the action of what he wants them to do. It's not enough just to know it. He wants them to do it. But listen to me, you can't do what you don't know. So that's why it's so important. This is why Moses is gathering the people together. He's instructing them. This is an oral culture, but you and I are in a written culture. You're not gathered in this room or watching online this morning simply because you don't have the copy of God's word. You and I have the privilege actually to have it in front of us. So when we stand before God on judgment day, one of our excuses is not going to be, well, I didn't know. We have every ability to know. We live in a technology-driven world today that there are so many resources available for Christians like any other time before in our world. So what is important for you and me is that we have to do the Word of God, but the first thing we know is we need to be in the Word so we know the Word so we can do the Word. You say, well, don't need to do all of it to be able to do all of it. You need to do what you know and keep learning so you can do what you need to keep learning. So he's saying to them, this is what I want you to do. But notice the warning he tells them here in this text. Look down at your Bible again in verse 32. And as you do them, what does he say? You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Why is this instruction given? Not to turn to the right or to the left. It's this imagery that don't veer away from God's word. Because if you're doing the word of God and you're obeying what God has told him, there's blessings tied to obedience. Did you notice them as we read them? I actually emphasized it as I was reading. What were the blessings in these verses? Look down again. Verse 33. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess. The blessing for them when they go into the land of Canaan is that he's guaranteed they'll live well. He's guaranteed they'll live long. He's guaranteed that they will be, God's going to be with them. He actually adds another one down in verse 3 of chapter 6. Skip down there with me. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may, what? Multiply greatly. Were they already a great nation? They were massive. And he's saying, look, I'm going to continue to multiply you. But remember, this beautiful picture was not just about them. Remember what God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Through you, you will be a blessing to all nations. So don't just confuse this just with this multiplication of Israel. God's heart is for people, all nations, to actually be followers of him. That's why when you're reading through the book of Leviticus and you read through Numbers and there's these exception clauses that are given and it says, and make certain that there's room for the sojourner among you. Meaning that those people who have chosen to come from other nations is actually going to worship God as well. The gospel is so beautifully woven through all of Scripture. Don't turn to the right or to the left. There's blessings and cursings. We don't have time to turn to every one of these examples. But if you were to look at chapter 11, you can just write this one down if you're taking notes. Chapter 11, verse 26 through 28. Moses makes it very clear. He says, if you obey, here are the blessings. If you don't obey, here are the curses or the discipline that's going to happen to you. He laid those out also in Leviticus chapter 26, and he lays them out again in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He is very clear. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what I would challenge you to do. If you have read all the way through Deuteronomy, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 28. In chapter 28, God lists out all the blessings if they obey. And then, almost line for every blessing that he gives them, he says, if you don't do it, I'll undo that. And if you don't do it, I'll undo that. Everyone he promises, I'll take it right away. Now that's a good lesson for us. To realize the Lord is the giver and the taker. The Lord is wanting to bless his people. Now, why is it so important that we understand in this text of not turning to the right or to the left? We don't think that small things small decisions, small sins are that big of a deal. But I want you to hear me, teenagers, adults, every age in this room. When we decide to not do His word, and we decide to choose to do some sin, we are turning to the right or to the left. And when you're turning to the right or to the left, what that means is you're turning from God. To do and to obey means that your eyes are on the Lord and you are watching and you are doing what He's calling you to do. Now, none of us in this room are going to get that perfect. There's going to be times that we may veer. There's going to be times that we may get distracted, but that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit to bring us back. It's like the purpose of those divots that are on the interstate when you have dozed off a little bit and those divots like wake you up. It's the Holy Spirit being divots in your life. Thank God for divots in your life, right? To get you back on track. But every one of us will be tempted. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when Satan will tempt us to turn to the right or to the left. I'm not asking for a show of hands on my next question, but how many of you have driven before and have been tempted to look down at that phone when it's buzzed at you? And you want to just see what it is real quick, or something you forgot, you want to try to look it up, or you're going to try to search it. But how many of you have been guilty of doing that, and you're looking up and you're looking down, but then maybe you've looked down a little bit longer and not realizing the traffic in front of you has stopped. And then you had to slam on your brakes, and your gut just sinks. In a similar way, when we're turning to the right or to the left, we don't realize that there are dangers that are actually ahead of us that we cannot see. And Moses is saying to these people, please be careful. Don't turn to the right or the left. Do you know why he's also warning them of this? But even though there's millions of people of them, when they go into their land of Canaan, they're going to be surrounded by nations that are polytheistic, meaning they worship all kinds of different gods. And many of those nations and their religion are sex driven worshiping entities. Now you tell me, does that not sound like our culture? So what he's telling them is like, look, once you get over there, you need to be careful because you're going to be surrounded by all of these types of worship and pictures and images. You need to make certain that you're staying straight. Listen, as a believer, you can't always remove everything that's around you in culture, but what you need to make certain of as believers, we stay focused upon the one and true that we need to keep our eyes on so that we won't be turned to the right or the left. We just need to be aware. We need to be aware that our flesh wants to pull. Our flesh wants to veer. And so the way that we're going to listen to the Spirit of God is if we're meeting with the Lord consistently to keep growing. Now, which commandments are we supposed to do? Which word do we get to do? I can stand here all day. All. Where's that in the text? Where is it? Look down a little bit longer there in chapter 6, what he's telling us that we're supposed to do. We're reading these words and we want to understand all that he's telling us that we're supposed to do. Look at verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes. We don't get to pick and choose which parts of God's word we like and don't like. Now you can, but you won't receive the blessing of staying with him. So when we're saying this, be careful to do these things, Moses is saying, look, when you go in, do them all. They are the guardrails for their spiritual vitality and relationship as a nation, but also as a person. Let's move on. Second one, be careful that I want you to see that God is giving them, that I want to give to you, is that we need to be careful to pass on God's word to the next generation. He's gathering this generation, but he's wanting them to make certain, hey, the next generation, make sure you pass on these truths to them. It's right here in this text as well. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Let's read it again. This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. You can't do what you don't know, and you can't love what you don't know. It's not enough for just you to make a commitment to be committed to doing the Word of God. It's God's call for us to be able to relay that to the next generation, to pass that on to the next generation after us. You can just be one generation from being an atheistic nation. One. Not multiple, one. So what God is telling Moses, and Moses is pleading with him, like, hey, I want you to pass this on. Here's a whole generation that's been in the wilderness for 40 years. And so he's saying, look, I'm about to send you into here, and Joshua's going to be the next leader to lead you. And so when you're doing this, I want you to make sure that you know this and you tell it to the next generation so that they will, what? He tells it right there in verse 2, that they will fear the Lord and they will love the Lord. So we talk about God's Word not as a robot. If you want the next generation to love the Word, then you need to love the Word. You want the next generation to love God, you need to love God. Like, who wants to talk about God like a robot? But when you talk about Him as someone that you know, someone that you've experienced, someone that you're walking with, and the Word of God is permeating your life, that, my friend, is contagious. People want that. They're like, man, I want to experience that. When you've heard someone pray that's walking deep with God, it's stirring and moving. When you hear someone talking about the Word of God that's met with God, it's stirring and moving, because they're not talking about just some lecturer, but talking about someone who's met with God, taught with God, experienced God, and say, come meet this great God that I have seen. So this next generation needs to know. And I know that we have different people, groups in this church, and different life stages. Some of you have kids at home. Some of them are gone. Some of you are empty nesters. Some of you are single. But this still applies to all of us. Because even if you don't have kids, you're still responsible to make sure the next generation knows. Like, we should be talking about this wherever we are. Some of you, some of you got saved later in life, and maybe your kids are grown and gone, and maybe you regret the time that you wasted. Listen, this is not to make you feel guilty this morning. This is also just to encourage you that God is gracious to forgive us of what we wasted. So hear that this morning, okay? So if you didn't pour in like you wanted to, just say, God, I blew it. But now that my kids are grown, I still want to influence them with whatever ability of bandwidth that you'll give me. Okay, so parents of grown kids, still speak truth. Like, pass it on. Like, when they're talking to mom and dad, may it be like, I know when I call them, they're going to talk to me about Jesus. Praise God. Like, the last thing you want is to stand before God and Him say, why didn't you say something? Just say, not on my watch. On my watch, I'm going to speak truth. I'm looking for the opportunity to speak truth. Now, does God give us a method of how to do this? He does. This is what's beautiful. So anyone who comes to me and says, hey, how does a dad lead your home? Deuteronomy 6 tells us. It's really clear. It's pretty simple. It's pretty easy. Like, we've tried to make this rocket science. It's not that hard, folks. Okay, look at chapter 6. Look down. And look at verse 4 through 9. What does God tell us how we're supposed to be passing on the word to the next generation? Now listen, understand what He's telling us. It's home-centered. Is it a bad thing to bring your kids to preschool, kids, and student ministry? Is it a good thing? Let me rephrase the question. Is it a good thing to bring them preschool, kids, and student ministry? Yes, because you're letting people come and partner with you. They're sharing truth, the word, God's word. So now let's rephrase that question. But is it only their job? No, it's yours primarily. Look at this text. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now you understand that this is what's called the Shema. The word hear is the Hebrew word Shema. And that's completely different than the way we use the word hear also. We say hear means like, I just hope that you understood me audibly. Hear in Hebrew means you hear it and you do it. So when he's saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them how frequently, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. So based on this text, when do you talk about God's word? All the time. All the time. Meaning it just should be something that's normative in your life. So you can't say, okay, I talked about my God when I was laying down. Check. Okay, I'm standing. Let me talk about it. Check. When I'm sitting. Check. I'm walking in the kitchen. Talk about God's word. Check. That's not what he's saying. Like, literally, it just needs to be every facet of our life. Like, it shouldn't just be segmented to Sunday morning and or Wednesday night if you're attending Wednesdays. Literally, it's like, conversation should be happening. So let me give you a test to see if this happened in your home. This past week, was God and his word mentioned other than mentioning his name when you prayed for food? Was God and his word mentioned other than when you mentioned his name when you prayed for food? If you answered no, you're not passing on the word to the next generation. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm saying it as a reality check. Like, it should be something that we talk about. Even if your children are grown, if you're married and you're together, talk about God's word. Like, it should govern decisions. Like, if you're praying through something, say, man, I wonder what God says about this. Now, I know it looks different for you and your life when you have different age groups. Let me just kind of tell you how it's been for us and my family. When our kids were little, we had this book. Man, we taped that thing together. We glued it together so many times. A big story Bible picture book. It basically tells God's story from Genesis to Revelation. So when our kids, even when they're in the womb, I was praying for them when they're in the womb. And then when they're born, and we'd pray over them. We would read to them. We would sing over them. But this storybook, when they're little, they could just at least see the pictures. And so we would talk about those things as they were just little. As they got a little bit older, then there would be devotions that we'd done with them. I would go to work, and then Liz would do a devotion with the kids when they're sitting at the table in the morning time. And then we would pray together as a family at different times. And then now that they've gotten a little old, when they got a little older, we were trying to help them to understand how to read the Bible. And now that they're older for sure, they all have their own discipline of reading the Bible. So we'll just at conversations, we don't say every Tuesday night or every Thursday night. It's just something we'll do every once in a while. Say, hey, how's your reading going? Or if I'm driving in the car with them, hey, what's God teaching you in your reading this week? What is he showing you? What are things you need to do? It's just something that we talk about. It's something that's normal in our life. And that's the way it's supposed to look. It's just something that should govern all of your time and all of your living. Now, look, something I've talked to you about before, and I want to encourage you. How could you make Sundays, how could you capitalize on this day this afternoon? One of the things that we do, and if you have not heard me talk about this before, I want to encourage you to consider this. So when we get together, as soon as we leave on church, we go, we have a meal together, we're sitting down around the table. Sunday is conversation. So I'm asking them, hey, what did you learn in small group today? What did your teacher talk about today? Well, what does that mean? Then we talk about the sermon. We talk about service. We'll talk about the songs. We'll say, hey, what was I teaching about today? Now, if all my kids are like, then I'm the pastor. I'm like, well, I didn't do a good job teaching that today. But we just have conversations. And there's certain questions that we ask every week. Here's some questions I would give you. Tell me, what was the sermon about this week? Number two. What stood out to you today? Number three, what challenged you or convicted you today? Number four, what was your takeaway? What is it you need to apply to your life today? Was there anything hard that was difficult to understand? Those conversations, we've been doing that for years, and it just simply helps us to take what we've talked about today and begin to apply it. So if you're, as a family, just compartmentalizing Sunday, closing it up, we're done, let's kind of move on throughout the day, then you're missing an amazing opportunity of what you as a family could possibly do. Maybe you said, that may seem kind of weird. I don't care if you're eating at McDonald's or if you're at a Chick-fil-A. Well, that's closed on Sunday, forget that one. Or if you're eating somewhere else and you're having a conversation and maybe your waitress overhears what you're talking about. Just talk about the Lord. Let him permeate your life so that you can help your kids understand. What if maybe something I said, actually God is convicting them, and maybe your question might be the one thing that takes them to the next level of the step that they need to take in the faith. I simply want to challenge you. Make the most of the opportunities in 2026 and talk, live, breathe, and do the Word of God. I will say I have been so encouraged this year by the number of you who've actually been trying to track with us and read the Bible. I've been so encouraged by the number of you who have said that you're reading through the Bible for the very first time from beginning to end. You're five books in. You got a lot to go. But keep it up, because it's been so encouraging that one of the texts I got says, I'm seeing things I've never seen before. Praise God for that. And someone said this morning, it's like, well, I'm just having to listen to it. I don't care. Just get it in you. Read it, get it in you. Let's make the Word of God be our lives, because listen, the Word is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's amazing what will happen when this gets in you. Okay? Let me give you the third, be careful. We've talked about being careful to make sure that we're doing these things. Be careful that we're passing on the next generation. But the third thing, it's actually one of the most important things, is be careful to make sure that you're actually loving God first. You realize you can do those first two things as a task? You know that? That's dangerous. Now, I'm just going in this order because it's the order that's in the text. And the Lord is not saying, hey, just be a command checker and don't just check off the next generation. Because if you're just talking about the Word to the next generation and you don't love God, then they're going to recognize you don't love God. So look at the text. Notice what he says. Verse 4, we just read it. This is the Shema. You realize this text right here, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was by the Pharisees, you know what he quoted? This one. This is what he said was the greatest commandment. What is it? You shall, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. What part of your heart? All of it. Now, most of us look at this passage of Scripture and say, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said in the New Testament that we can't love unless God loved us first. Is that true? Who loves first, us or God? God. 1 John 4:19 says, we know love because he first loved us. And actually, Romans tells us, chapter 5, that while we're sinners, he loved us first. But do you know that same principle is actually tied to this commandment? Moses is not telling these people to love God because he didn't love them. He's actually telling them to love him in response to how God had loved them. Look at chapter 7, just one chapter over. In verse 6, Moses makes it very clear as a reminder to them that they're supposed to love him because God has been gracious to them. Now, I'll just tell you, I've been saved since I was 11. I'm 50 now. And the more that I grow to understand the depths of what God did for me, and the more that I understand how much he loved me before I loved him, it makes me want to love him more. So the more that we understand this, love doesn't become a raw obedience. It becomes a joyful privilege to love the one who loved you first. Verse 6 of chapter 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his, what? Love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Who loved first, God or Israel? God. So when I'm giving you this command and instruction to be careful, meaning if we take the same understanding of be careful, of not be passive, but be proactive and be intentional to love him first, if I'm going to love God first, that also means I need to make sure that I'm not letting other things come into my life that I'm going to love first. It's a choice. So Moses understands the danger of who he is talking to. And so he makes it very clear that if they're going to love God first, they need to make sure that their heart actually does love him first. Moses challenged them, or God, through Moses, challenged them in order to love God first, they need to make sure that their hearts were circumcised. Flip with me to chapter 10. Now, this language that God used was a language that they understood, because the covenant sign that God gave the people of Israel through Abraham, the way by which the people were supposed to be seen and understood to be His people, is He gave them the outward sign of physical circumcision for all the males. It was an outward sign that they were physically going to be set apart and be different. So now what God is saying to them, as they're getting ready to go in the promised land here, He's not bringing up this physical circumcision, although He didn't do away with that, but what He's saying to them is what He wants to make certain that they're actually going to be able to have right is not just external circumcision, but internal circumcision of the heart. The word circumcision means to cut away. And so what He's saying is, and we're going to read this text, it's chapter 10, verse 12 through 16, in order to love God, we have to make certain that if there's other things in our hearts that we love more, it needs to be cut off. Look at the text. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and earth. Behold, verse 14 again. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose that your offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. The only way these people are going to be able to do the commandments of God, love Him with all their heart, is to have their heart circumcised. Jesus said this way in the New Testament, you cannot love both God and money. Now, the word used there was mammon. It was actually a god that was prevalent in that time, meaning that you can't love God first if you're loving something else as equal or more. Some of you in this room, or some of you listening online, if you were honest with yourself, you would probably say, I have struggled to walk in the commandments of God. This becomes a question that you need to ask yourself. If your heart has a love for something else, you will not be able to do the commandments of God. Some of you in this room, and some of you listening online, need to let God do some surgery on your heart. There may be things in your life that no one else knows, that's hidden. If you think about this, this is internal. Circumcise your heart. But if we really want to be able to not veer to the left or to the right and to be able to be careful, then we have to be able to say, oh Lord, we sing a song, here's my heart, Lord. And we sing a song, I stand with arms high and abandoned. That is the heartbeat behind circumcision of the heart. Now listen, circumcision in itself is a painful cut. So if there are things that we have to be circumcised of, realize it might hurt. But you realize that what's there attached to your heart becomes cancerous, and eventually it will choke and it will kill. So I'm saying to you as your pastor, I don't see or know everything that goes on in your lives, but God does. But I'm saying to you that if you want to be able to have those blessings that He talked about in chapter 5, what He talks about in chapter 11, what He talks about in chapter 28, if you want to be able to walk in the favor and the goodness of God, you've got to be able to say, Lord, I need help. I need You to cut away. But there are some things that you have to set yourself, have to crucify and get rid of. Might be a relationship. It might be an addiction, it might be a sin, it might be an image. There's just the various things of what it could be. But it's not just the heart. God makes it clear to these people that when they go in, it's not just internal things they need to be careful of. It's also external. So the fourth be careful I want to give you is he told them, be careful and purge yourself and your life of idols. Look at chapter 7. Remember I told you that when he goes into the land of Canaan, it's going to be all these different nations. They're going to be having all these different idols that are around them. And so he doesn't say, hey, go into them and just push them to the side. He gives some extreme language of what they're supposed to do when they walk in this land. He tells them they're supposed to purge the land and get rid of them. Not just throw them off the bank, but like get rid of them, like wipe them out. Look at the text, chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. When the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? If you don't have the word for circled there in verse 4 or underlined, here's the reason. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. If you want to write in your notes, this is what it means to turn to the right or the left. These other nations will lead you to other gods, will lead you to turn to the right or to the left. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will destroy you quickly. So what are they supposed to do? What's the practical thing? Verse 5. Thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. What are they supposed to do? Get rid of them completely. So we've gone from circumcision of the heart now talking about practical things. And it was literal for them. Like you're going to go and have these nations. There are going to be these Asherim, these tall statues. There's going to be these wooden structures, and you've got to be able to burn those things. Why? Because there would be an alluring of those things that the enemy would draw their attention to those things because God in his glory is in the tabernacle, but this is something they could touch and feel. And Satan would draw them to those things. Do you realize that that alluring is the same thing that Satan does today? He makes the things of this world that are not life-giving actually look beautiful to us. It makes it allure to us that we get drawn to those things. And we have to realize and remember that those things don't bring life. The reason why some of us struggle to have victory over these things is because we don't destroy them. We pet them. Only way that life is going to happen is that we have to cut those things off because we know that Christ is the only one. When he says, come to me so you can have life, it's because everything else doesn't bring life. The enemy steal, kill, and destroy. And do you know what happens to this nation? They go in and they don't eradicate everything. That's the next book. And it becomes a thorn in their side. Some of you have thorns in your sides. And you keep loving the thorn. Let God, by the power of the Spirit, pull it out. And circumcise your heart. And it may be that some of you in this room have dealt with things secretly. I'm here to tell you. That's what Galatians 6 teaches us. That we carry each other's burdens. If you're struggling with something and you're having a hard time by yourself, one of the best things you can do, certainly, Jesus is our high priest, you confess it to him. One of the best things though you can do is you go to a brother or a sister in Christ and say, I'm wrestling with A, B, and C. I need help. And what happens, according to James chapter 5, it says when you confess your sins to another, there's healing that takes place. Some of you this morning might need to do that very thing. One more, be careful, I want to give you. So he's told them to make sure you're doing the word and making sure that you're passing on the next generation and making sure that you're circumcising your heart and making sure that you're purging yourself of the idols when they go in there, because there's life if they do that. There were people who did get it right. The last thing he told them is make certain that when you get there, that you're not going to be persuaded by other people to turn to the right or to the left. Now listen closely. The last point I just gave you and that God gave them was from external sources. Now he's saying it might even be your friends and family who might be trying to persuade you to turn to the right or the left. So listen to me. Those of you in this room who might have unbelieving spouses, maybe have unbelieving family, that may don't understand why you're walking with the Lord, why do you keep going to church every Sunday morning, why you show up for Bible study on Wednesday, there's always going to be naysayers in your life. Because they've not been radically changed yet by the goodness of God like you have. But I want to encourage you, God is telling us, don't let even the subtle comments be what pulls you away from doing what God has told you to do, and let them lead you to the left or to the right. Look at chapter 13, or actually look at verse 12. Notice these commands that he gives them. We'll read verse 28, then we'll read verse 32. Chapter 12. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you. Again, when you hear be careful, be intentional, be proactive, don't be passive about this, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do, and you shall not add to it or take from it. Now that's the statement he gives in chapter 12. Now chapter 13 becomes examples of the groups of people who want to add to and take away from God's word that will influence them. If there's anything of what I've said today, this screams our culture. Our culture is trying to add to their interpretation of God's word. Or they're trying to take away from what God has said. God gave it. God said it. We're not to change it. We're to do it. If we take away from it, or if we add to that, we are taking away from life that God promises. What's the first group? In verse 1, a prophet or a dreamer. If you want to put down, if you're picking categories, it's going to be on the screen. These are religious people. You mean religious people can pull us away from the truth of God's word? And the church made a resounding amen, yes. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises from where? From among you. And gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. And he says, let us go after other gods. So what he's saying here is, look, there may be people who perform signs and wonders, but may I remind you, the magicians in Egypt did the same thing. There will be false prophets, Jesus tells us, that will rise in the end, and they will do signs and wonders. You need to be careful and make certain that you understand if anyone is compromising, even if they're able to perform signs and wonders, if they're saying anything that's any deviation from the truth, run. Now, what Moses tells us to do was we're supposed to put him to death, but we can't do that in 2026. Verse 6, who's the next group of people? If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your son's friend, who as your own soul entices you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods. Do you hear them saying the same thing? The prophet said, let us go serve other gods. Now the family's saying, why are you doing that? Why don't you come over here and do this thing with me? Friends, family, and the friend that's real close to you. Now, what does Moses say that he's supposed to do to these particular people? In verse 10, he tells them to stone them. We can't do that again in verse 26 because I'll be coming to see you in jail, cell 3. Verse 12, what's the next group of people? If you hear in one of your cities which the Lord your God has given you to dwell there are certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. And the same thing, these people would be destroyed as well, according to the punishment. So what's the point here? You got religious people, you got friends and family, and then even worthless people, but they're all saying the same thing. Let's go worship somebody else. Listen closely to me. That may not be another named God. They may actually still use the name God. They may actually still say the name of Jesus. If anything is different than this, it is not the truth. Be careful. Don't turn to the right or the left. How are you going to know How are you going to be able to discern what is truth from error? The only way you're going to know is to be in the Word itself. That's it. That you could be able to clearly discern. Now Moses ends this whole gathering. Get this picture with me. He's gathered these people. He's pouring out his heart to them. Because as I mentioned to the beginning, he's not going to be able to go in. So he's speaking from experience. He has messed up. But by God's grace, according to the book of Hebrews, we know that Moses is still in the kingdom of God. He blew it. And God was holding out his holiness as a standard. But many of us may not always get it right. So I want to say to you, don't hear me this morning saying, well, Pastor Brian says I got to do everything. If I don't get everything and I do all the commandments, I'm a failure. We are all in a room of people who have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. But there is grace and forgiveness in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we abuse the grace of Jesus to keep on not doing His Word. And so Moses ends this book with a choice for them. Turn to chapter 30. As he warns them, as he gets ready to go in, it's a very similar parallel in regards to what Joshua does with his people. And his choice is this. And this is your choice this morning. Will you choose to be careful, meaning be proactive and be intentional with God's word and loving Him and have life? Or will you choose to have a wayward heart and choose death? Does anybody hear a connection from last week in the book of Numbers in regards to where Moses said that we are, even in Hebrews, where it says that our heart is prone to grow hard? Encourage one another all the more because our heart is prone to hardness. Listen to the choice, verse 15 of chapter 30. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Notice the condition. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. What's the condition? If you obey Him, if you love Him, and what's the result? You will what? You will live. If your heart turns away. Using the same phrase we looked at chapter 5. If you turn to the right and you veer to the left. If your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall, what? Perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Redemption family, I'm setting before you the same truth that Moses set before you some 2,000 years ago, some 3,000 something years ago. Here is the choice. Life and death. Choose. Some say that the gospel is just only the New Testament. This is the gospel right here. Do you know the text that many people quote in Romans chapter 10? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is and believe in your, that God raised Him from the dead, you would be. Do you know what verses go right before that? Paul quotes this. Because some people would say, even the people of Israel, this is too hard. I can't understand these things. God actually removes that excuse from them because jump back to verse 11 and notice what God says. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither it is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who should ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can what? Do it. Do they have an excuse? No. God is saying, it's not in heaven. He's not hidden it. It's not across the sea to some other nation. He's brought it to you. And that text is exactly what Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10. He says these words in Romans 10, verse 5. He says the righteousness that Moses spoke about that came through the law. He's now talking about a righteousness that comes through Christ. He said it's not too far. It's not too far away. It's near you. Therefore, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. The same life Moses held out is the same life Paul held out. It's the same life I'm holding out to you. You want life? It's only in surrender. It's only in circumcision. It's only in crushing the idols. It's only in saying God and God alone. First and foremost, I pray in 2026 that you would hear me crushing cultural Christianity. It's killing. It's stealing. It's destroying. And it's not bringing life. I'm calling you to surrender. That's what Christ is calling us to. Moses had a heart for his people, and I want you to hear my heart for you. Some of you, maybe that God is saying to you today, it's time to choose life. Moses ended with a warning. I'll give this to you very quickly. Chapter 31, you can flip there. He warned them. After all of this pleading, here's what's amazing. He says, I know your heart. And when I leave, I know what you're going to do. You're going to rebel. Man, what a hard thing to say. Like you would think he'd be sending it out with balloons and an exciting party. But he's like, oh, look, when I'm dead, I know you're going to rebel. But there's two things that he says that they need to keep in front of them to try to prevent their hearts from being wayward and rebelling. Two things. What's the first one? God's word. Look at verse 24. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there for a what? Witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? What is their hope when he's gone? What is their hope? The word. He says, put it by the ark. Put it there. So that you can be able to hear it and see it. And how much more so? We don't have to go to the tabernacle and see it just leaning up against the ark and later getting putting in the ark. You have it right here in front of you. You want hope? You want life? Put your nose in this book every day. Let it speak to you. Let it challenge you. Let it convict you. It will circumcise your heart. I promise you. It will show you what idols you have in your life. I promise you. And it will keep you, help you, because it's Spirit-inspired from turning to the right and turning to the left. And when you turn to the left and you turn to the right, the Holy Spirit's going to be screaming at you that's sinful, repent of those things, and walk again focused on the Lord. There's one more thing he says as a witness. This is so cool. I told this one to Andrew this past week. In that same chapter, look at the top of those verses. It's not just his word. God gave Moses a song to sing. That song is in chapter 32. Can you imagine us singing chapter 32 as a song? That'd be a tough one. But notice verse 21 what he says. This is chapter 31, verse 21. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a what? Witness. What else was the witness? God's word. This song will confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. So when Moses is gone, he's saying, let the songs that the people sing, God's saying, let the song that they sing and let the word that they hear be the witness to draw them to not be rebels, but to focus on the Lord. Do you know why we're careful of what we sing at this church? Because we want our songs to be a witness to you. We want the content to draw you upward to God. We want the content to convict you of the sins that you have been walking with God so that we may walk away and say, oh, our God is good. So what do you need to do today? Choices in front of us. Choose life. Choose death. Maybe you would say, man, I am a believer, but I've not been walking like I need to. Fall in the grace of God and ask for forgiveness and walk and do. Maybe as a family, you're saying, you know what? We've not put God's word first and foremost in our family. It's going to start to be a part of our conversations. It may feel awkward at first, but you know what happens pretty soon? It's going to be normal. Start today. Not next week. Start the conversation. You have that meal. Turn off the TV. I don't care. I know the saints are off right now. Thank God they're off right now. But even if they're on, it's not on when we're having a conversation. Someone just had a shocking moment. I said, thank God they were off. Someone just said, what? What I'm saying is, what do we love? Maybe there's some things that God has convicted you that needs to be circumcised. Maybe some things in your life that you need to purge and crush. The power of God, who made the Israelites walk on dry ground of the Red Sea, is the same God who can circumcise your heart and crush whatever idol needs to be crushed. Let's pray. Father, your word is so good. You are good. Thank you that you loved us first, so that our love back to you, being expressed through how we are obedient to you, is not out of just raw obedience, but it's out of the overflow of your gracious, amazing love to us. There may be some in this room, Lord, that have been convicted and been challenged, that they would say that they are yours, but they've been turning to the left and to the right, and today they need to repent of that. So God, I pray that you would call them to that. God, the areas of people's lives, maybe where their hearts need to be circumcised, things that aren't seen by others, but are clearly seen by you. God, I pray that today they would let you perform surgery to start that painful process to cut away. But oh, how beautiful it is when that's cut away. We then really get to be able to experience life. God, whatever idols or things that are in our lives that may need to be torn down, crushed, and not pet, but destroyed, give grace to those who need it. To families who are going to make the step today, that the word of God will begin to be normal in their home, not segmented. So God, for those in their homes today, regardless of what it looks like, it's a family with kids, or if it's empty nesters, or whether it's a single, or whether it's a widow, that it just is a part of all of who we are. Lord, let us be a people of your word this year. Crush cultural Christianity and help us, Lord Jesus, to be a people who love you, love your word, and walk with you. Now, God, as we sing and as we respond, help us in this moment that we will not have just listened to this word, but that we will obey your word. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, prayer team be here to receive you. If you need prayer, you can.